Okay, this is Barnabas Bagby speaking. The title to this message is, or this lesson is, Which Mind? It's number 38. And today's date is July 25th, 2021. And this week, so we are continuing from 2 weeks ago. Last week we had a break from this lesson and had a devotional lesson. I had family in the house. It made it a lot easier for me to do that. So this week we will get back on course, if you can call it that. I'm titling this series, Which Mind? And we've kind of gotten off the course of looking at specific minds in the scriptures. And we're looking in the book of Acts at something that I would call a premise. This is the premise that we're basing a lot of things on, and that is the fact or the notion that in Acts 26, Paul stands before King Agrippa and Festus, and he is giving his testimony. He's testifying, shall we say, before them. He's been called before them because they put him in prison. And not because he did something wrong, but because he himself asked for that. That is to say that he appealed to Caesar, and therefore they were, according to the Roman law, as a Roman citizen was allowed to go before Caesar, as opposed to the crowd and the mob of people at Jerusalem at this time, and just prior to this, that Paul stood before and gave his defense, and they were ready to kill him, and the Lord intervened and saved him from that. And so this is the third time we read in the book of Acts that Paul mentions or speaks of the time that he was on the road to Damascus and speaks of his conversion. And each time, we looked at all three of those, and each time we kind of learned something new from the first to the second to the third that Paul lets us understand, or the Holy Spirit lets us understand. So that's kind of where we're at. And as for the fact that we are speaking of, or the subject title is the mind, we may not address the mind in some of these situations, but one thing that has caught my attention, that the Apostle Paul was somebody way out of the ordinary when it came to being able to withstand sufferings and many things. He's far beyond many people. So we know that the Lord had a reason to, part of the reason that he chose him out was because of his seriousness concerning the scriptures. Even before his conversion there, he was very strong Pharisee. He was very strong in the Old Testament scriptures. And that's exactly what the issue is here in Acts chapter 26. And that he's being tried, and his part of his defense is that he is doing exactly as the others were when it came to understanding the Old Testament scriptures. He makes it known that Moses and the prophets was exactly what he was basing everything that he had done, and he was being tried for from the Jewish people. So, if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And this has a little to do with what we're talking about here. It's mentioned several times that I believe the book of Acts is probably one of it's the biggest issue amongst denominations today. That's why there are denominations, because of misunderstanding of the book of Acts. And understanding who it's written to, understanding the timing on it, understanding that something happens at the end of the book. These are all things that a person who's going to really understand the scriptures and understand the truth concerning the mystery, which was given after the book of Acts. That's all related to understanding the book of Acts. And so, in Acts chapter 2, which deals with Jews and deals with Pentecost, and there were Jews that came from all over the world during that time. And this whole issue here is not about, at least directly, this is not about Gentiles, but it is all about Israel and what was happening. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. And if you would, turn with me to chapter 2, verse 16. And let's read this passage of Scripture. Let me back up a couple of verses, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, many of you are aware of the account in Luke, chapter 4, when the Lord went into a synagogue and he had the opportunity to speak and he got in to read. He got up and he read a passage of Scripture. And then he closed the book and sat down and made a statement about this is basically that this is what's happening. This is what is being fulfilled. And if you go back and you look at that passage where he read from, you will see that he intentionally stopped in the middle of a verse. Well, I believe that's the case here in Acts chapter 2, if we compare this verse to what where we read of it in Joel. So let's just read here. From Peter, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, this is verse 17, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Remember that word visions here, because we're going to see it used a lot after this day that this was written or spoken. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he stops there, and he continues with, ye men of Israel, hear these words, and he speaks of Jesus of Nazareth, and so forth. Now let's turn back to Joel, and if you have a companion Bible, that's 1228, page 1228. So I just saved Tony about 5 minutes, I think, if I can get there. Well, it wasn't as easy as I thought it would be. Sorry. 1228, which is the passage is in Joel chapter 2. And we'll read the same passage and note at the end where he cut it off. So it basically says the same thing. The difference in wording and so forth is the fact that we're looking at the Lord, or through Peter, was looking at the Septuagint version, the Greek version, and now we're reading the Hebrew version. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered or saved. And that's where he stops in the middle of a verse. So let's go on and read what he stopped from. Just, he could have finished this verse and he'd have had this chapter done, but of course they didn't have chapters in that day. So we read on, "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance," or the same word, salvation, "as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So Peter, at the beginning of the book of Acts, in chapter 2, tells these people this prophecy is being fulfilled. You know, the issue. "For in Mount Zion," which represents Jerusalem, sometimes it figuratively represents the whole land of Israel, "and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance." That's where the deliverance is. And what we find is that, or what I believe is being said here is the fact that there's salvation to whosoever, but it's going to be in the land. It's going to happen in the land. So when we turn to Acts chapter 26, where we kind of left off last time, and we've looked at several times, we understand, actually I'm going to go back to chapter 22. Chapter 22 gives us the account of when Paul stood before the Sanhedrin and many Jews and defended himself. And in this particular passage, this is the second time that he mentions or deals with his conversion on the road to Damascus. And I believe we kind of ended with this last week, but let's look at this passage, turning to Acts 20:22, and I got to find the beginning verse here. I'm going to start in verse 12. This is he speaking about verse 11 about the road to Damascus. He says, "And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dealt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up on him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou should know his will, and see that just one, and should have Jews, including the Sanhedrin. So far, everything he said, no one has said a word." So at this point, they're hearing him out, and there are some in the group, I suspect, that even have heard these words, as you know, from Peter and then the others, and they have considered this. So I'm sure there were those who had things going through their mind while Paul was saying these things, and wondering if what he's saying was okay. He said, "And the God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, I'm surprised, at this point, somebody hadn't yelled out, or a few people hadn't gotten restless about this, because he said he's going to be a witness unto all men. And so verse 17, "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance." This is a vision. We read that back in Acts chapter 2. Peter quoted that scripture in Joel, and there would be visions, as he said, about amongst young men. He said, I saw him saying unto me, "Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem." So here we see that Paul saw in some form, he saw the Lord, and he was told to make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, where they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, "Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, and I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him." So there were some in this crowd that probably knew Paul from way back, especially before his conversion. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow. So what do we see here? We see that the issue was not so much the fact that Paul was claiming certain things, that he had seen the Lord and certain things in that respect, but as soon as he mentions the word Gentiles, that killed the whole deal. And if you go back to what we read a moment ago from Peter and from the book of Joel, it spoke about who? Who would be delivered from the Lord? It says, let me read this. It shall come, the last verse in verse 221. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that would include, that had that implied also Gentiles. This is the whole issue in the book of Acts. This is probably one of the most important issues in the book of Acts, is that if you follow Paul and those who, or every time he deals specifically with Jews, then there's usually problems. There's those who will disagree with him primarily because of the issue of Gentiles being part of it. And so when we turn over to chapter 26, this is the third time that Paul voices some things. He defends himself before King Agrippa and Festus. And in this passage, he does the same thing. He goes back to the Damascus Road and speaks about those things. But here's the words that he speaks of, and this is going to be our premise for getting through this portion of the book. And it's been our premise for the last few weeks. I just haven't probably made it clear of what Paul says here. So I'm going to start in verse 14, speaking to on verse 13, because it tells us who he's speaking to. At midday, O king, so specifically here he's talking about Agrippa, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So we have the word appear used twice. And if I spoke to you about the appearing, what would you think? What word do you think I would be using? I mean, what would you normally think I would be using? Most likely, for those who are online with us today, probably you thought about the appearing, the epiphania in the book of Colossians and in the last seven epistles of Paul, and with one exception there. But that's the word, that's not the word we're using here. Or you may think it's the apocalypse, which means several times during the Acts period. It's also translated appearing. That is not the word. And we have talked about this before. The word here that he, when he uses for appear, is apton amahi in the Greek, which means to see, and in general it means to see with the eye. Unless there are verses that speak of it figuratively, literally it means to be able to see with the eye. And so what does he say here to Paul? I have appeared unto thee. And we'll see that that included visions, that there was an appearance. But from the time of the Damascus Road until this point, he speaks about thee that were for the purpose that the Lord had appeared unto Paul was once again to make him a minister, a servant, and a witness, both of these things, and we're going to look at these things real briefly here in a moment, which thou hast seen, and that word seen here, the word, so the word appear is the word that I gave you a moment ago. You see, now here's the word seen. It's a different word. I think this one's oida, which is just a synonym of the other word that we're looking at here. So it's not to say that he's coming up with something new in this wording. And he says, and of those things, so here's the second part of this premise, and that is those things in which I will appear unto thee. So these words were spoken to Paul back in Acts chapter 9. I mean, I'm sorry, we won't read it in Acts chapter 9. We read it here for the first time, but this is what Paul would have heard that day on the Damascus Road at some point in time here that the Lord made this statement, that there's things that I'm going to appear unto you. So up until this point, if you read the book of Acts, actually if you read it all the way through to these, you will see that what Paul knew, his knowledge, was in Moses and the prophets. The whole counsel of God, including the whole counsel of God, everything that he knew and taught was something that was not kept secret. Well, let me back up. There were things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world, from a particular time, and those things, those secrets or those mysteries, were revealed at this time. But we will find that at not too long after this particular event occurred, that there were mysteries that Paul had no clue of. And the Lord is not telling Paul that, hey, I'm going to give you something here that nobody else has ever heard of and blah, blah, blah. Paul is still, and you'll see it in the few passages we'll look at here. Paul had no clue of where he was going with this. And so what we will find out is in time, Acts, Paul, as the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he is at this point, he has began to be a prisoner of Rome, but that's not what the scriptures are talking about. Paul knew that that the things that were happening had to happen, and he agreed to it. And I think there are things in our own life we are confronted with. It's between us and nobody else, between us and God only. And we need to make a decision. And sometimes those decisions are not too appealing to have to do and give up some of the things. But Paul, as we will see his excitement here in the book of Acts, of the things that he was willing to even die for. So this is the premise of what we're attempting to do over the last couple of weeks and over the next week or two, we will probably get into that a little bit further. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at the words in a few places. First of all, this word that we're talking about, this word appear, because if you look at all the occurrences, which we're not going to do, they are, in general, the ones that you're interested in are these. This is a word that was not given to anybody, but unto certain people, those who would be witnesses or martyrs or servants for the Lord Christ Jesus. So we have to be careful as to how this word is used. It's given to people who the Lord has chosen out and elected for a specific purpose, whether it has to do with Israel, whether it has to do with the church, which is his body. This is a word that that we'll trace up until this time real quickly here and understand that aspect of it. Matthew 28, 1-10, real quickly. Generally, this word will be used with in relation to the revelation, I'm sorry, the resurrection of the Lord, as is the case here. So in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1, we read these things. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene. This is after the Lord had died, and they put him in the grave. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of the keepers, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see, here's our word that we're talking about, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. So, in one case we have here the synonym, but we have the same idea as here's Mary Magdalene, one of the first ones that this word will actually be used about. And so it says, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you in Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have I told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. So here we're building a list of witnesses, basically. These are those who physically see the Lord in his resurrection. Those are words that apply to the Apostle Paul, that he would see the very, that in the first of this idea that we're looking at, which represents two ministries here in the book of Acts 26. We read that, similar with the Apostle Paul, that he was going to be a witness to the entire world, so to speak, through his ministry, because of what God had blessed him with. But we notice that it's the resurrected Lord that is at the bottom of this whole thing. Real quickly, because I don't want to spend a whole lot of time. I think I may have read some of these verses in the past few weeks, but they all kind of have a common theme. And if we turn to Acts chapter 1, the first three verses, the former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he threw the Holy Ghost, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them, here's our word, 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So it was necessary for the apostles, for whatever number that might be, that he was seen. They were witnesses of him. And that's what's going to be represented in the book of Acts, the many people who witness for him. When I say many, it's only a few hundred, but at any rate, these are important that they were witnesses of him. I believe we did read this one before. 1 Corinthians, I think this one though really nails it hard. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And, just look at the first few verses there. Beginning of verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen, there's our word, of Cephas, then of the 12, Cephas is Peter, of course, verse 6, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James. Notice that James, the Lord's brother, was one of the last ones. And that's a little story in itself, but remember he was, I believe he was one who kind of stood up against the Lord. I think he was embarrassed, shall we say, at one time by the Lord, and there were comments made by him and his other brothers. So they didn't recognize that he was that Messiah, and here he's one of the latter ones to have appeared to. Then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. So this is a very important idea in the book of Acts, that the message people heard came from eyewitnesses of the Lord who had resurrected. And that in itself says quite a bit. So there was over 500 people that saw the Lord. And if you go to, we won't do that. We're not going to go to all these places. I'm going to skip through some other. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 3:16. Do that one. Maybe we did that before, I don't know, but just look at it anyway. And this is to understand, we're really just looking at this word itself and how it's used and who it's used of. So in 1 Timothy 3:16, we read this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in spirit, that would have been the case. But at this particular time, after his resurrection, it says now he's been seen of angels. Here was the first time God was manifest in the flesh, and this is now a period of time that angels see him. And in what form that was prior to that, the Lord had to appear and clothe himself in a way that they were able to see him. But now, after his manifestation in the flesh, we see that angels were able to see him. Probably has a lot more, there's a lot more depth to that than what I just mentioned here. So, that represents just an idea of what that word is. And now we're going to look, briefly at, and maybe we did some of this in the last couple of weeks, I don't know. But, let's read some scriptures here that gives us an idea of what we read there in Acts chapter 26, that these things, he says, "I appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." And so there were things that he saw in this first short period of time after the Damascus event, and then there's some appearances of the Lord that he has seen, and that's what we're going to briefly look at. Acts 16, I believe we did read this verse before. I'm doing this because, in my own mind, I'm trying to understand how to express a premise here. And I can tell you, when I first heard this, and these words come from Mr. Welch, when I first heard this, I had a problem with understanding what he's talking about here. The fact that Paul, and in the book of Acts, what we read here, and particularly here in that verse 26, has nothing to do with revelation of the mystery, and yet it does. It was in its due time, shall we say. And the Lord appeared unto Paul in that respect. And I might just mention, let me read a verse that's often troubled me in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, if I remember correctly here. We read these words. I'm going to read beginning in verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner." This is the key to, by the way, this idea that Paul was a prisoner of the Lord Christ Jesus, has everything to do with these these two, this premise that the Paul had two ministries. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is the word epiphania. And the question is, when was this appearing? And I'm going to drop it at that for now, because that's not part of our subject this week, but I'll leave it at that, and maybe we'll go forward with some of that. Let's go back to Acts chapter, I said 16. And this was early in Paul's ministry, his ministry to the Gentiles. Let's start with verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which are in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And probably the best way for me to explain that is to ask the question, was Titus ever circumcised? And the answer to that is absolutely not, because he was a Gentile. And you have to go to the book of Galatians to see that issue, but that kind of gives us an idea that there's a difference between those who had Jewish roots versus those who were Gentiles during this period of Acts. And the whole issue that we're expressing there in Acts 22 that we read, where he got to the end of a certain point, and at that point when he mentioned the Gentiles, everything stopped. That's the whole issue in the book of Acts, and that's what I believe most of Christendom does not understand, what the middle wall of partition really represents. But let's read on. I'm going to drop down to verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So here we see the hand of the Lord. These were, as well as Paul, forbidden of the Holy Ghost. So the Lord said he was going to appear to Paul, and this might be, shall we say, that appearance. In this case, it was a vision. And if we read on down to verse 10, we read that, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man in Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go. So, forgive me for hastening here, so we have a series of things that Paul, directly through the Holy Spirit or through a vision, received. And I believe that fits into this first ministry that we read of in this premise that we're talking about in Acts chapter 28. Chapter 18, do this hastily because we're going to end on some positive things. Acts chapter 18 and verse 9 and 10. Let's see if we need to back up a little bit. So where are we at? Paul was at Corinth. Eighteen verses 9 and 10. Let's back up just a little bit. So this is Paul is in Corinth still, I believe, and verse six. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. For henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." Here's Paul. He's going by the rule book here. He first goes, the message is first to the Jew, and when they reject it, as they did here, then what's he going to do? I'm going to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So surprisingly, this is a good place. Paul has much success, even though there were many who still disregarded and had no concern for it. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So here we see, through vision, once again, the Lord appears to him in some form or another. Chapter 20, I'm going to read, for the sake of time, I'm going to first, let's go over to chapter 23. Bear with me a moment. Now let's go to chapter 19, verse 21. Let's see what we got here. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So, you know, if you back up and you get some of the context, so mightily, verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Paul was pretty excited here. And so he mentions the fact that he wants to go to Rome. We're going to see in the next, one of the next things that happens to Paul, if I have it written down here, which I don't, that he meets with some elders at Ephesus. Is that in verse chapter 20? I believe it is. Verse 16 of chapter 20, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. It's kind of interesting that Paul, hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, he's out and he's having some pretty good success with the Gentiles, and he understands the fact that it's to the Jew first and to the Gentile second. It's surprisingly that he wants to go to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And, of course, that's what's going to get him in trouble. But let's read on a little bit further. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in the wake of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. He did it in public. He went to the house. He went wherever the Lord told him to go, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that's revealed particularly well in the book of Romans. That is the fact of what Paul was teaching and testifying to. Nowhere will we find anything near to what we read in the book of Ephesians concerning the mystery, the things that were kept secret, and furthermore, things that were untraceable. It had nothing to do with Old Testament scriptures. Right now, Paul is giving, every word he speaks comes from the scriptures. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. In the Spirit. Now, I don't know if you've ever done any, and I use it as a reference, that's the book, The Giver and His Gifts, which help you with understanding which verses speak of the Holy Spirit, which verses speak of the new nature. In this case, it speaks of Paul's spirit. I go bound in the Spirit. I'm firmly resolved to go to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost, here we have the true Holy Spirit, ton pneuma and ton agion, the Holy Spirit. So this is what witnessed to Paul and made him do the things he did, or gave him the direction of what he was doing, save that the Holy Spirit witnessed. This and what all of that means, he says it in verse 22, not knowing the things that shall befall me, but he says he's ready to go. And if we read on, we'll see that there was one that came and took his girdle and told Paul that not to go, basically. And there was those who opposed to Paul going, and Paul said, no, I'm going. And so there's, as a result of that, many people, or some people preach that Paul did something wrong there. But if we turn over to Acts chapter 23, and I don't know if I've got it. Let's try 23:11. 23:11. And the night following, I should back up and see what, okay, so if you back up a little bit, you see that Paul is standing, verse 1, Paul earnestly beholding the council, that is the Sanhedrin, he begins to defend himself. And so he comes all the way up to verse 9, and there arose a great cry. Actually, this is where Paul mentioned the fact that he was a Pharisee. Well, that didn't, the Sadducees who were in that audience didn't like it, and the multitude was divided because of the issue of resurrection of all things. We read that in verse 8. In verse 9 we read, and there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. I almost have to laugh that here, just because of the fact that there were two different ideas, notions in this amongst the multitude, that they would make this statement, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Well, he hadn't unloaded yet and told them about the Gentiles. But verse 10 says, and when there arose a great dissent of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him. I would say this would be one of those occasions when he saw the Lord. Whether it's in a vision or whatever, this matches with what we talk about in Acts 26. And how that the Lord guided Paul all the way through the book of Acts. Without understanding that at some point the Lord has something even better to reveal. Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also where? At Rome. Paul wanted to go there, we find out earlier. And then there were those who were opposed of him even going into Jerusalem. But here the Lord gives his compliance to this, and that is to say that he agrees that this would happen. And so, having said that, let me just summarize something. I'm past our time here. Summarize the fact that we will finish some ideas concerning this fact that Paul was had two ministries and what that means, and maybe what the other ministry has to do with. But furthermore, we see the things that Paul kept within the boundaries of in the book of Acts. And he stayed that course, and we don't find anything in there about the secret concerning the mystery, and the other things that Paul speaks of concerning the dispensation of the grace of God. So let's stop there, close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for, your goodness to us. Thank you that you are in charge. We ask that you remind us continuously that we need you for every breath we take. Thank you for those who've been with us this morning, and for the joy that we share in Christ. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.